Robert and Daniel Schultz have come to the deacons for membership, and we're recommending them because of their profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and their baptism by immersion. So do I hear Joanne, she moves to accept them into membership. Is there a second? William, okay. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Opposed? Okay, if you fellas can stand by the back door and greet the folks on their way out, it'd be great. So here we go.
I was going to say we're just going to start with number 16, but that's not a start. We already started. That's part of our family business to take care of here. That's part of it. Number 16, we continue. We bless thee, O God, our Redeemer. Correction.
Be seated. Pastor Josh comes with the announcements now.
Good morning. You can hear me now. I'm glad you're here this morning, and it is just a wonderful day, and the weather's been a little crazy this week, but we are so glad you're here. And just to make a couple quick announcements, tonight at 5 o'clock is a budget question and answer meeting. And if you have any concerns, questions, or just want general to give the opportunity for you to give your input, you can be here tonight at 5. And there is the suggested sort of proposed budget that the Finance Committee is proposing. It's available on the information booth. That way you have a chance to look over it this afternoon. So that's at 5 o'clock. There's the deacons meeting at 4. And also tonight at 6, our normal church service is a missionary. Alyssa Disco and her husband Alan will be here to update us on their mission and life. And I think that's all the announcements I have, but as I look around, I'm just so glad to see your faces, and would you bow your heads and hearts for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day and everything that you do for us, and Lord, you're so good, so kind. You do things that maybe we don't even notice. They sort of go over our heads, and sometimes, Lord, we just need to stop and thank you for those things, and Lord, just bless our service this morning. Bless all our meetings, even this afternoon and evening. In Jesus' name, amen.
The song we sang a few moments ago, We Praise Thee, O God, Our Redeemer, is actually written during the time of the Pilgrims. Now, in our U.S. history classes back in seventh grade, if you remember that far back, we talked about we had the Pilgrims and we had the Puritans and these other groups, and they had come to the United States or come to the Americas because they couldn't worship in England or in other parts of Europe the way they expected to or the way they felt God had directed them to. That song was actually written in the 1500s and in Dutch. And probably Bill could answer you better on that because I know he speaks Dutch, but it was Nederlandisch Gedenkelank. We're not going to sing it in Dutch. We'll sing it in English instead. But that song was written in the 1500s. This one written, next one, Give Thanks, also expresses thanks to God. The Pilgrims were expressing thanks for their ability to worship freely. They had moved from England to Holland to be able to worship freely and then came to the Americas. This one, Give Thanks, was written in 78. Give thanks for all that the Lord has done for us. You may remain seated. We'll sing all the way through it.
Let us pray for the offering. Father, you are great and gracious to us. You provide all that we need, Father, and we thank you for that. We just, as we take time here to give a portion back to you, we ask that you bless the offering, bless it to further your kingdom, and bless the giver, Father. We thank you for them as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, there's some black Bibles there in the pews in front of you. You can grab one of those, Galatians chapter 5. starting in verse 22. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Now, as we've been studying through the book of Galatians, last week we noticed these works of the flesh: uncommitted sex, drunkenness, drugs, and hate-filled relationships, amongst other horrible things. Have you ever walked through a garbage dump? Anybody here walk through a garbage dump? I had that feeling as we were reading those verses last week, those works of the flesh. That was the impression that I was getting, that I was in a garbage dump. As you drive by that garbage dump north of Fenton on the east side of 23, you'll notice that they've terraced the side of the hill very nicely and tapered it up, and they've planted grass, and they try to make it look pretty. But what's underneath? Garbage. Now, the world, we sort of talked about this a little bit last week, the world tends to try to do this with sin. They try to make it look appealing. They want to say it's good. They want to say it's nice and pleasant, and there's nothing wrong with them. And in fact, they're just normal. These things are just normal in life, and they're even, you should probably even explore them. But what is it really? It's garbage. Experimenting with sins, especially these works of the flesh, is like exploring a garbage dump, and all you're going to do is find trash. And this is the works of the flesh. And by the way, this is all the flesh has to offer. Sin, heartache, heartbreak, headache, pain, misery. Now, did you read the same works of the flesh that I read last week? All this list of nasty things: uncommitted sex, drugs, drunkenness, and hate. That's the best the flesh has to offer. But notice what we learned this week that the Spirit has to offer: love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness. See, that's what the Spirit of God can offer you. Now, let's be honest. What sounds better, folks? Hate, misery and pain, or love, joy, and peace? The choice sounds simple, but what do we know? As we live our lives, sometimes that choice doesn't come so easy, does it? Now, as we go on in our study this morning, I want you to notice something, and this is very important to our study in the text. The works of the flesh is plural. Did you notice that? It says works. You can live in the flesh by simply doing one of those things on that list. All it takes is for you to do one thing. And by the way, you cannot really do all of those works of the flesh as a group all at once. I mean, some people could probably try to do all of those things, but you'd be pretty messed up. And you cannot do all of those things. But on the other hand, what do you see about fruit? It's not plural, is it? Like works. Fruit of the Spirit is singular. This is very important. Meaning that a Christian walking or living in the Spirit will display all of these traits collectively. If fruit was plural, we could play a little theological song and dance game, and you could say something like, "Well, you know, I'm really good at being kind. That's just the way God made me. But, you know, I stink at patience. I'm just not patient at all, but, you know, the Lord made me a kind soul. And I have some of the fruits of the Spirit, but I don't have all of them." Folks, these are not spiritual gifts, okay? Like, I have one and I don't have another. These are fruit. The way it's written, it is all or nothing. So we have to take these as a group, a cluster. And as you read that list, as we read that list a minute ago, you really do know deep down inside that that's true. Because if you are a loving person, you will also be what? A gentle person, a kind person, a patient person. So this fruit of the Spirit is a package deal. Now, there's something I want to confess this morning, and maybe you've already gathered this. I'm sort of all over the place, very scatterbrained. I'm just talking this morning. I read these verses. I studied these verses this week, and to me, there was no logical order or outline, so we're just preaching this morning, and I hope that you can look at the text, and you can follow along, and we can see these things. But remember how I keep saying, and I've said this last week, that the works of the flesh come naturally. Sort of nod your head. Do you remember I've said that before? Raise your hand. Okay. Thank you. I just wanted a little bit of feedback. The works of the flesh just come naturally. They're very normal for an unspiritual, unregenerate, unsaved person to do. Sometimes you even hear folks say, well, let's just go back to nature. You ever heard anybody say anything like that? Let's just go back to nature. Let's just go back to the simple life and live our lives just free and open. Well, if everyone did that, if everyone went back to nature and started acting like they naturally and normally would want to do, these works of the flesh is what they would do. Because that's what comes normal and natural. And if everybody did that, it would be horrible. But in the same way that the works of the flesh just come natural, just come normal, I would suggest that the fruit of the Spirit should come just as naturally for a spiritual person. The works of the flesh, they come natural for an unsaved person. The fruit of the Spirit should come natural for a saved person. Now, one of the other things that, and I've said this before, and this is some just review and some things that are new, we don't really grow this fruit on our own. Otherwise, what would it be called? It'd be called the works of the Spirit. It's not called the works of the Spirit, it's called the fruit of the Spirit, because we're not really actually growing this fruit. God's growing it through us. As we submit to God's leadership and as we suppress our flesh, fruit is born. Except verse 24, what does it say? We're not simply just to suppress our flesh, are we? What does the verse say? Crucify, thank you, crucify. It says crucify the flesh, kill the flesh. Now, this isn't a new concept in Scripture. Romans chapter 7, verse 18 says, in my flesh dwells nothing good. So we must rid ourselves. And Jesus gave these commands to his disciples. He says, you need to take up your cross daily. But I still find this a very interesting choice of words as far as crucifixion. Crucify the flesh. What do we know about crucifixion? It's a long, slow, and painful death, isn't it? You're put on a cross, nails are driven through your hands and feet, and very long, very slow, very painful. But what does the cross always result in? Always results in. It always results in death. In fact, they wouldn't take you down from the cross until you were dead. So eventually, if you were on the cross, you always died. So I think that's one of the reasons why this was chosen. Crucify the flesh. It may be a long, slow, and painful death, but you know what? It's going to die. You're going to kill it. Now, sometimes what we do, though, is we pull our flesh down off the cross and we try to nurse it back to health. We try to give it CPR, we try to shock it with the AED and come back to life. And what we should do is we should leave it alone. We should let it die. The Bible says don't nurse your flesh. It says crucify your flesh, kill your flesh. One pastor had an extremely clever way of explaining this to his congregation. He said he had two dogs living inside of him. Okay. He said there was a good dog and a bad dog. And someone asked him, well, Pastor, who wins? Well, he said, the one I feed. So which one are you feeding? The good dog or the bad dog? Is it the flesh or is it the spirit? for just a few minutes, let's look at each part of this fruit of the Spirit. There's all those nine different words, and lots of commentators organize them in to different ways, and I just think it's most beneficial for us just to briefly talk about each one. Love. This is the sacrificial kind of love. The kind of love that God had for us. 1 John talks a lot about this, about how Christ laid down his life for us. And since he did that, we ought to lay down our lives for others. And this is a fruit of the Spirit. It's part of the fruit. Love is evidence that you're in the Spirit. If we're even more clear and more plain, we can say that love is an evidence that you are saved. So if you don't have love, or you don't have some of the other part of this fruit of the Spirit in your life, there's maybe a reason to question your salvation. That's if I want to be really blunt, okay? Then what's after love? Joy, thank you. The New Testament tells us at least 70 times to have joy. Tells us many times to rejoice. This is delighting in God and what he has done for you. Now, there's sometimes some of us suffer with a lack of joy. Occasionally, you're happy. You know, I'm happy. I want to be happy. But what does happiness depend on? Your feelings, your circumstances. And if something doesn't meet your expectations, what happens? You're unhappy. And what does God's word tell us, especially even right here? It says, be joyful. In spite of your circumstances, in spite of your feelings, in spite of your expectations. And why are we to be joyful? Just knowing that our penalty from sin has been removed should give us what? Joy. But my car stinks. And I would, if somebody ever said that to me, I'd say, well, what do you mean? Is there something smelly inside there? Or is it falling apart or rusty or is it old? What do you mean? Well, my car stinks. And then it seems like, doesn't it seem like whenever you complain that somebody else comes alongside of you and said, well, you know what? At least you have a car. Somebody else always says something worse. And then somebody else says, well, you know, at least you have legs. I don't even have legs. And wait a second. God's word says, have joy all the time because at least you're not going to hell. Christ's righteousness has been applied to your lives. Can't you be joyful? Can't you be joyful? There's always someone that has a worse off life than you. Always. And there will always be complaints coming from the flesh. So obviously joy doesn't come naturally. You have to be led by the Spirit to produce that joy. What's the next word? Peace. Now, this is confidence in God. I studied a lot about this word peace. It's confidence in God. This isn't necessarily talking about guaranteeing us safety from harm. This is tranquility of mind. And what it tends to push out is when we have peace, it pushes aside anxiety, worry, and discontentment. Now, there's some of you that suffer here with anxiety issues. I can tell you confidently that God does not want you to have anxiety. In fact, there's a verse in the Bible that says, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. He wants us to have peace. There's another verse that says he wants us to have peace that passes all understanding. God wants us to have so much peace that when people look at you, they don't even understand how you can have that much peace in your situation. How can he even do that? A peace that passes all understanding. Instead of thinking that you are crazy for being anxious, they think you're crazy for being at so much peace. And how can we have this peace? Well, Romans 5:1 says that we can have peace with God because of what Christ did on the cross. Isn't that nice that God's wrath isn't hovering over our heads anymore? And because of that, we can have peace in our hearts. What's next? Patience. I think I think the newer versions say patience. Some of the older versions, they say long-suffering. And I like that word long-suffering a little bit better. I think it sort of illustrates the point a little bit better. Long-suffering, I think this is something that we also need a little bit more of. And this is patience in the midst of adversity. This is being slow to wrath, even when you are being horribly mistreated. Then what's next after that? Gentleness or kindness. This is a genuine kindness, not a manipulation. You ever meet anybody like that? Or maybe you've been like that yourself. You're kind to somebody, but that's only to manipulate them so that they'll be kind to you to get what you want. I'll be nice to you so that I can get what I want type of kindness. Then what's after that? Goodness. Goodness is integrity. This is being the same person in every situation. Then what's next? Faithfulness. This is loyalty. This is being reliable. Now, some people, they're an opportunist. An opportunity comes along, and maybe will benefit them. They'll go ahead and do that, and then later on, they're asked to do something again, and no, I can't do that because the same opportunity's not there. Bible wants us to be faithful. And gentleness is tenderness, and self-control is the ability not to give in to your flesh. But let's make this personal, folks. How do you see the fruit of the Spirit growing in your life? We just listed them all nine. How do you see the fruit of the Spirit growing in your life? How about this? Let me ask this. What does a good Christian look like? Can I ask you that? What does a good Christian look like? Maybe that'll help us picture in our mind how do we see the fruit of the Spirit growing in our life. What does a good Christian look like? You got to be very honest with yourself. What do you think you'd say? I don't know if... Sometimes we like to be polite, right? We don't like to be honest. And so sometimes that job falls to me. Sometimes I have to be blunt and very nice. What does a good Christian look like? Let me put it this way. Maybe this is a little bit more kinder. What have some people said a good Christian should look like? Well, men have to have short haircuts up away from their ears, and they certainly can't have a mohawk or tattoos or earrings, and women need to wear skirts or dresses to at least the middle of the knee, and they can only have one earring per ear, and we can go on and on and on, right? I mean, if you were asking some people, what does a good Christian look like, they may give you things like this. We may even say things like this. But when I'm reading this and I ask that question, it doesn't say that. In fact, what I'm getting is God could care less than nothing about appearances. Because what does God look at? He looks at the heart. And a good Christian is really defined by how loving, joyful, peaceful they are. Not by their appearances. Now, if it was about appearances, folks, what would happen? Verse 26. If it's about appearances, what's going to happen? Pride, conceit, yeah. If it was about appearances, pride would result. Well, my hair's shorter than your hair, so I'm more spiritual than you. Well, my dress is longer than your dress. I left the flesh behind. Look at me now. This is how I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the marks of a spiritual person is not how they look. It's about how much fruit they produce. Verse 23, like I said, I'm sorry, I'm all over the place, okay? Verse 23. There is no law against the fruit of the Spirit. You see that? I think that's really neat. That means we can be loving, we can be joyful all we want. All day long, all year long, all lifelong, and there's going to be no punishments. Now, however, think about the works of the flesh. If we're drunk all day, every day, what's going to happen? You're going to get in trouble eventually somewhere along the line. You're going to get yourself in trouble. So there is laws against the works of the flesh. I mean, we cannot get any clearer than this. There's no law against the fruit of the Spirit. To finish this up, let's give you three reasons why we must walk by the Spirit. Three reasons why we must walk by the Spirit. Number one, God gives us a high standard. What does 1 Peter tell us? Be holy for I am holy. We have a hugely high standard, and there's no way we'll meet that standard if we're working in the flesh. So therefore, we must walk by the Spirit. We cannot be holy if we are consistently giving into the flesh. Number two, second reason why we must walk by the Spirit, because our enemy is tough. Who's our enemy again? Satan. We could never fight him if we were fighting under our own power. We must be in the Spirit. But Pastor, what about James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you? Anybody remember that verse? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You know, I can fight him under my own power. Except you forgot the first part of that verse. It says, submit yourself therefore to God, and then resist the devil and he will flee from you. We see, we cannot possibly think we could stand against Satan by our own power. We must be walking by the Spirit. A third reason why we must walk by the Spirit is because the power of the flesh is significant. Not only do we have the enemy of the world and the enemy of the devil, but we have the enemy of our flesh. It's very, very powerful. And if we coast through life, and that's what some people want to do. They just want to coast through life and glide and put it on an autopilot. And if we try to do that, we will fall. We will fail. So the Bible says, keep in step with the Spirit. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Keep in step with him. Stay by him. Walk with him, even if it's tough. And it is difficult to walk by the Spirit. But as we do, the Spirit will start to produce fruit. And it's especially tough. I mentioned the world. The world's getting hostile towards our faith, isn't it? We try to walk by the Spirit of God in the world, and people are going to push us. Well, you need to keep your faith private. You need to keep that quiet. A few years ago, there was a popular comedian, and he got up on stage, and he was giving his jokes and things, and about halfway through his stand-up routine, he said, "Hey, I just want to make everyone here feel comfortable." He said, "That's why I want to talk to you about Jesus." And everybody in the entire room, several thousand people, they just all started laughing. The crowd got the joke, and I'll be honest with you, I kind of laughed too. Because the world knows, that crowd knew, that no one wants to hear about Jesus. No one wants us to live like Jesus. No one wants us to produce the fruit of the Spirit like Jesus would want us to do. Our culture is very hostile toward the faith. They're very hostile towards the fruit of the Spirit. But we can do whatever we want when it comes to the works of the flesh, right? When it comes to the lust of the flesh, we can pretty much do whatever we want, live however you want, go out and live up your life. But you better keep your mouth shut when it comes to God. What's God relegated to? Sunday morning. You can have God inside your church. You can talk to God at night, you know, in the dark of your room in your house. But don't bring him anywhere else. Don't live the fruit of the Spirit anywhere else. Just that's private. And some pastors, they call this compartmentalizing your faith. The Holy Spirit's allowed to rule and shine at home and at church, but he's to be restricted. The Holy Spirit's to be suppressed at other times, like out in public or at work or maybe at school. That's what the world wants us to do. But this list of fruit, doesn't leave it open for us to compartmentalize. We are to bear this fruit all of the time. We're to live like this all of the time. And if you go ahead and do a word study about fruit in the New Testament, Jesus talked a lot about fruit, and he said some interesting things, and he even taught some parables talking about fruit. And one of the key things that I've noticed that he says is he wants us to bear much fruit. Bear fruit all of the time. And I believe this is why God saved us, to bear fruit, to do the good works that he's prepared for us beforehand. So never be content with battling sin. That's what I want you to do, and that's what verse 16 says, right? Battle sin. Have this war with the flesh, but never be content with just stopping there. What must you do as well? Produce fruit. Don't just battle sin. You also must produce fruit. And we don't pick and choose which fruit to produce. You produce all nine. And then what does the verse say at the end of verse 23? And such there is no law. It's sort of leaving open that there's probably more. And against such things there is no law. There's more. Bearing this fruit, it should come naturally for the spiritual person. I said that earlier. It should come naturally. I used to work in an apple orchard. I think it was every day after school during the fall of my junior year and senior year of high school. It was only a few miles from my house. I'd come home, drop off my sisters, and I don't even think I'd get a bite to eat because I could eat as many apples as I wanted. And I could also eat as many cider donuts as I wanted. And actually, the ones that messed up in the machine that didn't look perfect, she would bring them out for us, and we'd eat them. And I worked at this apple orchard, and just load after load of apples every fall. These trees produced them, produced the fruit, and it just came naturally for those trees to produce apples. There was never any conversations in the orchard like, "Oh no, this hassle again? I have to produce fruit again?" I also never saw any apple trees coming alongside, like uprooting themselves, coming up alongside another apple tree and slapping each other upside the head and saying, "Come on, bear fruit." Nothing weird like that happened. If I did tell you a story like that, you'd probably think I was weird, but nothing weird happened. Fruit for those apple trees, the apples, it just came naturally. Sure, we did some pruning here and there, and we sprayed for bugs here and there, but they just bore fruit. There was no manipulation. There was no browbeating to get these trees to produce fruit. And I think once we're saved, bearing fruit should just start to come naturally. As we crucify the flesh, bearing fruit should just come naturally. And our heart's desire and our passion should be for Jesus and not for sin anymore. And as I was saying earlier, I just wish this was easy for us to do. I wish we could just have a Sunday school class called The Fruit of the Spirit. And everybody gets excited, and we pack downstairs in the fellowship hall, and we're all like, oh, at the end of this 6 weeks, we are going to just be able to live the fruit of the Spirit, and we're going to be perfect. You know, I wish we could just do that, and we could all walk out and feel better. But bearing the fruit of the Spirit, it's not as easy as taking a class. It's not as easy as coming forward. It is, in fact, a constant daily decision of crucifying the flesh. It's a constant daily decision of saying, I'm going to hook myself up to the Holy Spirit and let him lead me. Daily. And I'm not going to be there holding your hand. I'm not going to be there to pat you on the back. You're going to have to do it. It's between you and God. Let's pray. Lord, these works of the flesh and this fruit of the Spirit, it's very clear. It's not something I have to expound on for hours and hours and weeks. It's very simple, very clear. But Lord, when it comes down to it, it's very difficult for us to actually crucify the flesh and live the fruit of the Spirit. So Lord, we just would pray that daily, we would make a daily decision to be led by you. And that we would be led by you all throughout the day. And Lord, I also know that as we read through that list, there's different ones of us that struggle with joy and struggle with anxiety and struggle with all these different things. And Lord, just help us to find victory over some of those things and crucify the flesh. In Jesus' name, amen.